this morning. I feel like I've hardly been here this summer, and there is no place like home, and so it's just really good to be with you this morning. Many of you know that I was on a team of seven that got the great blessing and opportunity to go to Africa and spend 2 weeks, and many of you were a part of that, helped us go, you prayed for us, and so I want to start this morning just briefly and give you a report of what we did there and at the ministry there. We worked at an orphanage called Nema House, and it's in Arusha, Tanzania, and it is a young ministry. It is only 5 years old, but in this house where there's, you know, probably 4 or 5 bedrooms, there are 45 kids under the age of 5 living there. And these are kids that some of them were abandoned on the side of the road, abandoned in hospitals, or their parents have died, and they've got no place to go. And so it's a really good ministry. And so we spent the majority of our time working with that ministry, holding babies. It was tough work, right? It's tough. Holding babies, loving kids. Let me say this. Kent Smith, Kent and Joan Smith went with us. Kent, if you know him, he's not like one to really get giddy about much, but he was giddy the entire time that we were with the babies. We loved those babies all week long, all 2 weeks long. It was a great, great trip. I want to just tell you three things that I really enjoyed about the trip. One being that I got to go with my wife, and I got to watch her love on kids in the same way that she loves on her own kids, and that was a great blessing for me to get to do that with her. I got to go with 3 teenagers, and I got to see 3 teenagers with mature hearts love kids. I saw Noah Archibald hold a baby for the first time, and that for, you know, Noah, he's big and strong, and he's holding that baby like this. And I'm like, you gotta relax, man. You gotta relax. But by the end of the week, he was putting babies to sleep with no problem. It was great. They did so well. We had challenges along the way. They never complained. They got sick. They didn't complain. They did so well. And then the third thing that I really loved is going with Kent and Joan. Kent's one of our shepherds here. And so for 2 weeks, I got to witness Kent shepherd. He led our team. And he and Joan shepherded our team, loved us, encouraged us, affirmed us. And so it was just a great blessing to get to see teenagers on one side and Kent and Joan on the other just come together and do some great work together. It was such a great blessing to go on that trip. And so for those of you that helped us and that prayed for us, thank you. Thank you. And I do encourage you to keep the Nema House in your prayers. Right now, they're growing so much, and there's so many kids that are in need that they're building what's going to be called Nema Village. It's going to have multiple houses on it. It's going to have a home for widows. It's going to have a church and a school there, and they're in the process of building this, and so pray for them. And if you, if God is calling you to it, help them, support them. Maybe the best way that you can support them is they have 45 kids that they need to pay for to keep them alive, and it costs $3,600 to keep them alive. And we would ask about where our youth group is supporting, was supporting a kid that was adopted, and so we needed to pick a new kid. So we started to ask, well, how much is this kid being supported? How much is this kid being supported? And for most of them, they would say, well, they have one person that's supporting them $30 a month. Okay, and so there's a lot of need for people to adopt some babies, and so you can go online to their website. It's Nema House Arusha, and you can support a baby for $30 a month, or you could pay for their whole year at $360 a month or $300 a month. And so we encourage you to do that. Adopt some of these babies online. But it was a great trip. I want to tell you one more story from the trip that will help us get into the sermon, and it's less serious. It's going to help us get into our text for today. We stayed at a volunteer house just down the street from the orphanage, and often we would stay up late hanging out and talking. And one night, Grace Mahaffey and Noah Archibald and myself were up pretty late. It was after 12, and we were just in the living room just kind of talking. And while we were talking, I heard something right outside the back window of our house, and it sounded like this. It was clear as day, just breathing. And I didn't want to alert anyone, so I just kind of sat there, and I let them talk, and I listened for it again, and sure enough, just a few seconds later, I heard it again. And so I was like, okay, can y'all stop talking and listen for a minute, because I heard some breathing right outside our window. And so they quit talking, and sure enough, a few seconds later, which Grace then ran out of the room squealing. And people are sleeping in the house. She's screaming, running down the hall. Over the next hour and 15 minutes, we were army crawling across the ground, peeking over the window, climbing up on a toilet that was on a different side of the house, trying to see, shining a light out there, trying to figure out what was going on. Never did the breathing stop. We could hear the breathing the entire time. This lasted an hour and 15 minutes. Noah, I'm glad you're back in here now. So at one point, we just decided, look, we're not going to be able to go to sleep unless we figure out what it is that is breathing right outside our window. So we remembered, hey, there's a guard out front. There was a guard that guarded our house. Even though we were in a really safe neighborhood, there's a guard outside. So we're like, well, let's go outside and see if the guard's out there. And so Noah and I walked out there, and the guard is asleep. I mean, he is just asleep. And so, like, the greeting in Swahili is Mambo. And so I was like, Mambo, Mambo. But no, he was out. He was not going to wake up. And so we went back in and tried to gather, what are we going to do? And so we decided we're going to go outside. We're going to go walk around the house and figure out what's out there. And, like, at the time, you know, fear, here's the thing about fear, it makes you so irrational. We're behind an electric fence, okay? We're behind an electric fence, but we're also, like, not that far from places where lions live, right? And hyenas and stuff like that. And so that's what's in our mind, is there is an injured lion that has made its way around the back of our house, and at some point it's going to come in, or maybe a Maasai warrior is back there, and we're like, we got to go figure this out. And so we go to the kitchen to try to find, like, some weapons, just in case. So, and it's dark in there, and we're looking around, and before knives were found, I found a cheese grater, and so I walk out with a cheese grater, which I think is an underrated kitchen weapon, is a cheese grater. But then Noah and Grace found knives, and just at one point in the night, I was like, you know what, I've got to snap a picture of this. And so I grabbed a camera and snapped a picture. This is Noah and yeah. So they're carrying knives around. I've got the cheese grater. And Grace decides she's going to stay inside. Noah and I start to make our way around to the back of the house. And when we get to the back of the house, we realize there's no way we can see where we think this thing is unless we, like, walk right up to it, just because the angles of the house is just not, there's no way around it. So we're, like, creeping over there, walking. I mean, we are feet from this thing and still hearing it breathing. And so we get closer and we're looking. We have our flashlight on. We can't see anything. You know, knives are ready. Cheese graters are ready. And then we start walking, and, like, I get up to this water pump. That's what was making this noise. I mean, I'm 3 feet from it, and it still sounds like breathing, but it was a water pump. And we stayed up so late and did so many dumb things trying to figure out what it was that was causing so much fear in us. Sometimes we encounter problems, and we think there's only one logical explanation for this problem. There's only one thing that's causing this, only to find out that it was caused by something completely different, something even seemingly unrelated. In America, we like most countries, have a drug problem. And the way that we deal with that is we prosecute offenders, right? And so if someone is found in possession of drugs or under the influence of drugs, someone will arrest them usually and charge them and maybe imprison them, right? That's the way that we've dealt with it, because we figured out, like, what we think the cause is, which is people make bad decisions. And so if we can just catch the people that make bad decisions and then punish them, then next time maybe they won't make the bad decision. Portugal also has a drug problem. In fact, it became a big problem because the HIV was becoming an epidemic in their country because of shared needles. And so they decided they needed to do something drastic. And so their drastic measure was to decriminalize all drugs. Overnight, every drug became legal. And 15 years later, the results speak for themselves. Their numbers have plummeted, well below the Western average, well below the United States, because what they did is they took all the money that had been funneled towards prosecuting and imprisoning drug offenders, and they funneled it towards rehabilitation and treatment, because what they found the cause to be was that people were trapped. They had a disease. There was an addiction, and they needed treatment and rehabilitation. Because they reacted that way. They responded to the problem because they saw the cause to be something different. Today, we're going to be in 1 John 4, in the passage that we read this morning. We're going to read it again. And so you can go ahead and turn there. This is a passage that has a pretty famous line about fear, one that probably most of us have heard. Love casts out fear. Love drives away fear. We've probably heard that. We've heard sermons on it, read articles. I certainly, in preparation for this, listened to some sermons and read some articles. And I want you to know that the primary way that people talk about this passage, this verse, is to basically say this, that relational distance reinforces the fears that we have for one another, the fears that we have for people groups. That it's easy to fear or hate a group of people when you don't know any of them. But that love, that if you can get to know someone from that people group, from that group of people, then you will start to love them and not fear them any longer. That's the way most people talk about it. And really, it's a relevant message for today. In an election season, when Republicans and Democrats don't really get along, with issues like sexual orientation, with issues like immigration, the refugee crisis, it's really a relevant message to say, look, if you just know of an issue, it's easy to fear it and hate it. But if you will get to know the person that's involved in the issue, then it's going to be more difficult for you to hate, more difficult for you to fear. That if you love someone, it will overcome your fear. And I think that's a worthy message. I think it's even biblical. I think it's Christ-like. But I do not think it's what 1 John 4 is about. Because John is talking about a very specific fear. And so I want you to turn with me, and we're going to read verse 17 and 18. And we're going to try to figure out what it is what fear he's confronting. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. I want you to notice two phrases in that passage, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, and also the phrase because fear has to do with punishment. As John is writing here, he is confronting a very unique and specific fear, the fear of hell. And this is a fear that I know. When I was 14 years old, I was at church camp, and I was having a deep conversation with a friend of mine who was in just a bad place in life. He was getting in trouble everywhere that he went. His family was in turmoil. He was getting in trouble at school and at church, and he was just lamenting all of that. And in our conversation, he said, "I just wish that Jesus would come back tonight." And I hadn't been baptized yet, and so when he said that, like this fear just washed over me. Like, what if Jesus does come back tonight? I might go to hell. Like, it was overwhelming. And so like that night, I decided that I was going to be baptized because that fear just like washed over me. And maybe you felt that fear before, the fear that you might go to hell. Maybe it was when you struggled with an habitual sin, and after vowing again and again and again not to do it, after 50 times, you did it again. Or maybe it was when your relationship failed and it left you wondering if you were worthy of love, certainly worthy of love from a perfect Father who offers salvation. Or maybe it was when your sin just takes a hold of your life. It has pulled you away so far that you wonder whether God is even around or present in your life anymore. Maybe you even wonder, does God even exist? And you start to think, maybe I'm losing my faith. Maybe I'm losing my salvation. You start to fear hell. And really, when you think about it, with all the other things that we fear, it seems like it's a fear that might be reasonable, right? I mean, we fear a lot of silly things. Grace Mahaffey, she fears snakes crawling up out of the toilet and eye gunk gluing her eyes together. Those are things that she fears. My wife fears that squirrels are going to attack her on the way to the car right after church. That's what she fears. Haley White, she fears any group, big group of small things. I don't even know what that means. Big groups of small things, she fears it. Marbles, birds, bugs, anything that's small, big groups. We fear silly things. And in light of those things that we fear, right, like hell seems to be something that's reasonable to fear. I mean, an eternity apart from God, apart from all things good, apart from all love forever. But John gives us some good news. He says, you don't have to fear hell. Maybe the scariest thing that we can think of, John comes in and he says, you don't have to fear that. Because he doesn't want us to be paralyzed by that fear. He knows what a life looks like that's paralyzed by fear. And he comes in and says, you don't have to fear hell. And he lays out his case for why. And so we're going to look at this passage again. We're going to read it again, and we're going to be asking the question, what is it that I need to do to overcome my fear of hell? And John's going to offer an answer that doesn't seem like the obvious answer, right? He's going to come in, and because for me, if someone came to me and said, hey, I think I'm going to hell, or I'm afraid I'm going to go to hell, my first response would be, you got to tell me about what you believe about the gospel. Because if you believe in Jesus and you have made him the Lord and Savior of your life, then if you're afraid of hell, it's because you have misread the gospel. Your faith is not where it should to be. For me, it would be a faith problem, right? But John comes in and he says something completely different. He offers a different cause and a different solution. And so let's go back and we're going to start in verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. And so he's going to start with this. Love begins with God and is given down to us. Love starts, God is love, and the journey of love starts with him giving his love to us. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. Now, this is the first time that this phrase, made complete in us, is going to be used, but it's not the last time. And it's an important one for this discussion of how do we get over any sort of fear of judgment, fear of hell. This is an important phrase that we're going to come back to. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us his Spirit, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete. There it is again, made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. So we get the short answer. What is it that drives away our fear of hell? It's perfect love. But that leaves me asking the question, what is perfect love? Because if John is going to tell me that the only way that I can get rid of my fear of hell is for me to have perfect, flawless, unerring love for others, I will tell you that I'm in for a life of fear of hell. Because my love is hardly ever perfect. It is not unblemished. And that's the way that we define perfect, right? In our culture, we say perfect is unblemished. It is perfect. It is flawless. But this is not what John is saying. Thankfully, this is not what John is saying. The Greek word, and I'm not going to pronounce it because I'm not Steve, but the Greek word there that is translated perfect love is the same Greek word back in verse 12 and in verse 16 that says made complete in us. It's the same word. And this word, when used in the New Testament, is not talking about a flawless, unerring perfection. It's talking about a love that has been made complete. There's a verse in John chapter 4, verse 34, that uses it. And it's a good way to understand this word. He says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Finish his work is the same word as made complete in us or perfect love. And what it means is that something of godly, divine origin has found fulfillment, has reached its goal, has been made complete, has finished. It has reached the destination. Which then begs the question, okay, well then what is the destination of God's love? Because that's the better way to read it. When God's love reaches its destination, it will drive out all fear of hell. And so what's the destination of God's love? Well, go back to verse 12, the first time this word is used. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. And then jump to the next time that it's used. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. And this is how love is made complete among us. John makes this point that says the destination of God's love is for us to live it out with one another. That's the like if you think of love as a journey, then it starts with God. God is love, okay? And so it begins with God, and then God in Christ gives us this love. He sent Jesus as an atoning sacrifice and a symbol of his love. He gives that love down to us, and we receive the love. But the end of that's not the end of the journey of God's love. God's love hasn't reached its destination when we receive it. Okay, that's not love made complete. It's not perfect love when we have just received the love of God. It is made perfect. It has reached its destination when then we turn around to our brothers and sisters, to our neighbors, to our enemies, and we actively love them. It's not enough to just feel it in our hearts. It's not enough to just feel compassion for the hurting. It's not enough to pity the hungry or the homeless. We need to actively love. I heard a story about a concert, a U2 concert. Maybe you know U2. It's a pretty famous rock band. And the kind of front man for it is Bono. And he is a Christian and has done a lot with social justice efforts. And at his concerts, he will often talk about some social justice issue that he's involved with at the moment. And there was a concert in which he kind of stopped the music and he started to talk about poverty and how rampant poverty is in the world and in our country and the statistics behind it and how many kids live in poverty and what that means for their life. And then he started to talk about how rich most of us are and the good that we could do if we could turn our hearts towards those that live in poverty. And the crowd like just ate it up, right? Like they're affirming him, encouraging, yelling and clapping, loving the passionate plea that he's making to end poverty. And there was a preacher there. And after the concert was over, they were filing out to the parking lot. And there was a gate that you had to go through to get to the parking lot. And right outside the gate, a couple of homeless people had kind of stationed themselves with a sign that says, we could use your help. And so the preacher just stopped and he watched as he said hundreds and hundreds and hundreds just walked by this couple with hardly a glance because these people had thought, you know, it's a really good idea to end poverty. Like that makes my heart feel good. But the love for their neighbor had not reached its destination because they weren't willing to do anything about it. Complete love, love made complete in us. Perfect love is when God's love comes to us, we receive it in Christ, and then we give it out. And John says somehow when we do that, when we're loving others, that we gain confidence to stand before God on Judgment Day. I mean, 1 John 5 says he wrote all this so that we could be certain that we have eternal life. And he says, if you will just love one another, you will gain the confidence that you need to stand before God on judgment, and you don't need to fear hell. And it makes sense to me. It makes sense because if I stand up here and I say, I believe in love and I believe in loving your neighbor and loving your enemy, and then I go home and I don't do anything, my conscience is going to convict me. I'm going to feel fraudulent. I'm going to feel weak. And it's going to erode any sort of confidence that I have in my eternal destiny because I'm living a lie. But if God's love can reach its destination in my life, if God's love, like God's love can be made complete in you when you love your neighbors, when you love your enemies, when you love your brothers and sisters. And that's going to give you confidence on the day of judgment. And here's the thing. And so maybe if you have a fear of hell, maybe it's not a faith problem. It could be, but maybe it's not. Maybe it's a love problem. And so I want to encourage you to love this week. Do something. Like, this is not a hey, go feel love in your heart for someone. Go do something. Write a letter. Invite someone over to your house. Start to work to get respite care certified so that you can help those that are fostering kids in our congregation. Get involved in some sort of ministry here. Start to save for a mission trip that you're going to go on to bless others. Do something. Do something. Make love complete in your life. Make God's love complete in your life by actively loving. Because here's the truth about fear and love. When I was at camp and that kid told me that he wished Jesus would come back and I was overwhelmed with fear, I got baptized the next day. And I'll tell you that I believed in Jesus and I wanted to be his follower. But the fear of hell was pushing me into the waters of baptism. But that is as far as the fear can get us. Fear might be able to make us make a decision to be a part of this Christian thing. It might be able to do that, but it can go no further. It cannot lead you to transformation. It cannot lead you to become a disciple of Jesus. And I just want you to know that the goal of God's Spirit is not to get you into the waters of baptism. It's important, but it's not the goal. The goal is for you to be a disciple of Jesus, and fear will never get you there. Matt Chandler said it really well. He said this: heaven is not a place for those who are afraid of hell. It's a place for those who love God. You can scare people into coming into your church. You can scare people into trying to be good. You can scare people into giving money. You can even scare them into walking down an aisle and praying a certain prayer, but you cannot scare people into loving God. And loving God, receiving his love, loving him back, and loving others, that's what will lead you into being a disciple, and it's what will give you confidence to stand before God on Judgment Day. You don't have to be afraid of hell. You don't. Maybe today, though, you've come and you're like, you know what? I am so broken that I don't even feel it in my heart. It's not even that I'm not living it out. It's that I just don't feel it in my heart. Just not a very compassionate person. I just don't have that capacity. I'm so involved with what I'm having to deal with that I just don't feel it. Let me then direct you to the last verse of this passage, verse 19. It says this: we love because he first loved us. You need to hear today that if you're not loving other people, God still loves you. That his love isn't dependent on you going out and actively living out your love. And so if today you're not feeling it, you just don't have it in your heart, then just let God's love wash over you. Just know that God loves you and try to receive that love. Spend some time just meditating on that verse, that there is nothing that you can do that can make God love you more than he does right now. And I can assure you that if you will receive the love that God had for you first, that his love will make that journey. You'll receive it, and then you will give it out to others. It's the journey of God's love. It's love made complete. It is perfect love when we love our neighbors. And it drives away any fear that we have of hell. Maybe this morning you've come and you're experiencing fear. Maybe fear of hell, but maybe fear of other things. Or you've dealt with disappointment this week. You need some prayers. We're going to have some shepherds and ministers spread out in the auditorium. And we invite you to come and to pray with them. They will love on you and take your concerns to God. If there's anything that we can do to help. If you want to get baptized this morning and you want to say, I'm gonna believe in the love of God, that Jesus came and died for me, and I want to be a part of this. I want to be a part of God's family, and I want to follow Jesus, then you can do that this morning. Just come to the front, and we'll help you do that. If there's anything that we can do to help you this morning, come as we stand and worship.
Amen.
I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee.
Ladies,
I need